Are kids dismissed at this point? I believe they are. Are they not? Yeah, kids dismissed for Kids Zone. Scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show His incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for great grace given to us. We were dead in our sins, and you came and rescued us. Thank you, Lord. Great grace, great mercy. And we have been fit for heaven and fit for good works as well. Thank you for what you've done for us. I'm going to leave just a little bit of quiet time to allow you to thank God for what's going on in your life and how God has worked in your life. Also, to bring the concerns of your heart to Him. Let's pray quietly. Lord, it's amazing to me that you can hear all of our prayers, answer them. I mean, you are a great God. You are a big God. You are everlasting in all places. You are always with us. What an amazing thing. Thank you. And you are our God. Lord, I want to pray this morning for Mike and Charlene Carver, that you would be their God and be with them as they go through this time. And Mike has been considered for hospice, his heart and kidney issues. Lord, bless them. Lord, we trust you with the timing of Mike's home going. Thank you for his prayer for this church. Bless them and lead them, Lord. We also pray for Lori, and that's Julie Hale's daughter, who was in an ATV crash yesterday and has multiple broken bones, and she's in ICU. Lord, would you heal Lori quickly? And would you help her to look to you and give Julie and the family grace for this situation? Thank you again, Lord, for your presence with us. Would you help us to hear what you have to say in your word? We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Cheryl Batchelder is the former CEO of Popeye's Louisiana Kitchen. They don't have Popeye's here, but anybody been to a Popeye's? If you've been to, okay, they've got them in other places. We don't have them here. She was a She turned the company around. The company was struggling. She turned it around with this main focus, serving others. In fact, she has a book called Dare to Serve, How to Drive Superior Results by Serving Others. This was her whole deal, and she turned that company around. She was in a recent interview. She said this, "The Bible verse that's on my calendar every day is Philippians 2, verse 3. Because I haven't found one that's more paramount to how I want to lead my family and in my work. And it is, here it is, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." She says, "I really like the choice of those words around counting others more significant than yourselves. I believe we're all born with an inner two-year-old." Can anybody identify with that? I know I can. "And we'd still like to be lying on the floor kicking and screaming because we didn't get the candy bar we wanted." I've been there. "It's hardwired that we're self-absorbed little people, and we learn to fake it well, but we're still pretty much like a two-year-old on the inside." I think that's great insight, by the way. Here is Cheryl Batch. I think I'm saying it right. Batchelder, Bachelder, I'm not sure. She says this, "I find that biblical perspective really challenging in every aspect of my day because I'm how I'm spending my time, the decisions I make. I put them through a filter of whether I'm thinking about myself or thinking about others. Am I doing this because I get a bigger bonus check? Or am I really thinking about the long-term interests of the company? Am I doing this truly for my franchise owners? Or am I getting some personal benefit from this I haven't been willing to acknowledge?" Those kind of provocative questions hold you to a higher standard. It's something you need to work toward. And what a great example. I mean, how many of you would like to work in a company where the CEO had as their focus serving others? And wouldn't that be fantastic? No wonder she turned it around. And I'm sure Cheryl Batchelder was well compensated for her work. But her motivation wasn't the money. Her motivation was serving other people, which is pretty cool. The Apostle Paul was in a very, very similar position. He did a lot of stuff, but his motivation was serving others for the sake of the kingdom. We're in a series in 1 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 9 today. So turn in your Bibles, and we're going to see the example of Paul was very much like Cheryl Batchelder's example. Let's read the first 15 verses. Read with me. I mean, I'll read it aloud while you're watching, either on the screen or in your Bibles. "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas?" That's Peter. "Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Now, do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it's written in the law of Moses, 'Do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain.' Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar share in what is offered in the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights." We're going to stop there, pick up with the rest of 1 Corinthians 9 next week. Now, if you're reading through this letter and you've got your Bible reading plan, and you're going through and you read chapter 8 and then you go to chapter 9, your head might be swiveling a little bit and you wonder why Paul has made such an abrupt transition from one chapter to the next. Is he moving on to a totally different subject here? Why did he just cut off? He's talking about idols, eating meat sacrificed to idols in chapter 8. And now he's chapter 9. He's about, I should get supported from you. I mean, that's, the reader almost gets whiplash in going through these things together. But as we go along, I think we'll see that it's not as abrupt as it seems as, on one reading. I've got a two-point outline for you, and I hope you're taking notes. And you get in the bulletin, you should have this paper for notes there. I lifted this two-point outline from Pastor Warren Wiersbe, because as I was studying it, I was trying to think of a way to say these things, what I was finding out, and he said it better than I could come up with. So, I want to let you know, full disclosure, it's Warren Wiersbe's good outline, but I think he's right too. Point number one is this: Paul defended his right to receive support, and that's pretty obvious, isn't it? We read through this. He's talking about that. After reminding of the Corinthians that Jesus really did commission him as a church planting evangelist, where he went out and did that. That's in verses 1 and 2. He says most of the other apostles that he knows, they get financial support from the places they go. They can take their wives along too. Peter does. These other guys do. The half-brothers of Jesus go out and get supported. And if all of these guys can get support financially from the places they minister, I should be able to too. As well. That's his point here. And he gives multitude of examples. Letter 8 was look at the other apostles. That's verses 1 to 6. Letter B is look at the life examples, and that's in verse 7. If you're conscripted as a soldier, they better feed and clothe you, right? I know a number of you served in the military. When you went into basic training, I doubt very much you brought your own clothes and a sack lunch. Right? They gave you those things. That's normal. Right? You work hard and getting a vineyard going, you ought to be able to eat from the grapes in the vineyard. If you tend a flock, you ought to be able to drink the milk from the flock as well. That's just a very simple point. You plow the land, you harvest, you ought to eat the veggies. That's what Paul is saying. And then he says this: if that's too secular for you, let's go to the Old Testament law. Letter C, look at the Hebrew law. That's verses 8 and 9. Paul quotes from Deuteronomy here to make his point. Back then, this is what they're talking about, a threshing sledge and the oxen. And, you know, they're going around in a circle in this threshing area. And he says, he's saying, look, you don't muzzle the ox while they're going through that. They're doing your work for you. And so they would stomp on the grain and with the sledge, and the grain would be separated from the husks. And then they would take a fork or throw that stuff up in the air, the husks would be blown away and you get the grain. So you don't muzzle the ox. The ox has to eat on occasion while he's doing the work for you. You don't. That's the point. You don't muzzle the ox. Likewise, you don't starve missionaries who are treading out the spiritual grain. That's his point. Letter D, look at who started the church. This is in verses 2. Verses 11 and 12. Paul reminds him in verse 2 and in these verses, the church is like the seal on his apostleship. That's the foremost way to know he really is an apostle. He went to Corinth. He preached the good news of Jesus. People believed in Jesus. They got started into a church and he fed them spiritually. He taught them for a while and then he sends letters to them. They're the seal of his apostleship. He really is the real deal because of that, well, that happened. Look at verses 11 and 12. Now, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? That makes total sense. Look at what we underlined here. If others have this right of support from you, in other words, the Corinthians gave money to other people in ministry, but they did not support the guy who started the church. That's interesting. Paul says, you know, we started the whole deal, me and Barnabas. Why shouldn't we get support from you as well? And then letter E says, look at those who serve in temples. Now, this is the common practice throughout the Mediterranean region in that day. And it was not just the temple at Jerusalem in the Hebrew temple. It was also temples all throughout. Remember, Corinth had multitude of temples to various gods there. And they all did the same thing when they brought sacrifices. Those who served in the temple got to eat the meat from that sacrifice. So if you've spent time doing that, that makes sense. You spent time to slit the throat of the animal, gut the animal, skin it, cut it up, and sacrifice it. You ought to be able to eat some of that meat. You did the work. That's his point there. And then the last point, letter F, is this. Look at Jesus. And that's what Paul says in verse 14. So back in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is sending out the 72 to preach. And he tells them this about places they would stay. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. So those wages, what were the wages? A free meal, a place to put your head. And so they could stay there. They didn't have to pay for room and board, lodging, while they were doing ministry. That was his point. The worker deserves his wages. And that sounds like the capstone on Paul's argument for support they should get. Jesus is in back of this. Yeah. In fact, he says this in verse 14. In the same way, the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel, he should receive their living from the gospel. That's Paul's point there. So if Jesus is on board with this, how can you refuse? But there's more, at least from Paul's perspective. Paul didn't refuse pay from other churches. He accepted pay. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 4. Yet it was good of you, Paul writes to that church, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. So early on at the start of Paul's ministry, not many churches supported him, but they did at Philippi. And then he tells the Corinthians in the very next letter he's going to send them, he says this, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. So the Corinthians didn't support Paul, other churches did. So it's not, Paul is not against support. He is he gets support from other places. But wait, there's more. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 5. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Paul uses the same verses from Jesus and from the Hebrew Scriptures to support this idea of giving when he writes to Timothy and says, yeah, you should get paid. So there it is. But wait, there's still one more, Galatians chapter 6. The one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. So there it is, a boatload of evidence in Scripture and in chapter 9 that the worker is worthy of his wages. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. In other words, there are very legitimate reasons in Scripture to financially support missionaries and evangelists and pastors and more. And this is one point of application from this passage for us. I don't think it's the main point, but I think it's a point we can take. It's perfectly legitimate to receive and give support to others in Christian ministry. And I'm glad that you and I can be a part of giving. Kate Lathan, Pascual Ramos, and Greg Melendez, and Will Hughes, and Arlen Carmona, and others, the ability to serve God without having to work while they're doing it. They got the time to serve that. It's a good idea to free them up to serve concentrated time in ministry. Pastor Rick or Eleanor or myself had to spend time working another job in order to do this. It would be a different thing right here. But let me say, there is nothing wrong with working to support yourself. I know some of you know, for a number of years I worked in construction while I was planning a church. And so I was what they call bivocational, which is, you know, two different jobs, ministry and construction, to do that. And there are many bivocational ministers all over the world where it's just not possible to pay somebody. Nothing wrong with that kind of scenario there. But I am grateful to you that I don't have to work another job to do what I do here. And thank you very much for that privilege. So Paul is saying here, he had the right. He's got the right to get the support. And he makes a slam dunk case. But, a big but, point number two is this. Paul defended his right to refuse support. Paul seems a little schizophrenic in this passage here. Is this confusing yet to you at all? It is a little confusing to me. It was a little confusing at the start. Paul makes this bulletproof, conclusive case for receiving support in ministry. Who can argue with that? I mean, look at all the information he used. And yet he says this, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. But I have not used any of these rights. Wow. Why make the case for financial support so conclusively as he did if you're going to say, but I'm not going to take it? Why would he do that? That was my question in studying this thing. I think that verse 12 can give us a clue. We put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And I think that's a main focus right here for that. And Paul is thinking in some way, if he receives funds from the Corinthians, that might hinder the good news of Jesus, getting that out there. Well, how might money get in the way? How is that going to hinder? Well, if some people heard that the apostle is preaching the good news in the marketplace and they go listen to Paul preaching the good news and some heckler shouts out, hey, Paul, you're selling snake oil. How much are you getting paid for this? Aren't you doing it just for the income like all those other guys? The apostle Paul could say, I'm not getting paid anything. I'm doing this because it's of eternal significance and importance. And that's why you need to listen. So maybe a traveling evangelist getting paid might seem like being at a conflict in the eyes of the people he's trying to convert. Just like in a courtroom trial. Now, in a courtroom trial, if in cross-examination, the opposing side asks a witness, you know, the witness has just given a lot of information that's really supporting the other guy's cause, and the prosecuting attorney says, hold on a second, are you getting paid as a witness here? And the person in the dock goes, yeah, I am getting paid. And that might taint the information in the eyes of the jurors. That makes sense? I think Paul is thinking like that. Again, he says in verse 12, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, the word hinder used here is a unique word in the New Testament. That's the only place it occurs in the New Testament. And in the first century, an enemy breaking up a road to prevent an enemy's advance. So in a conflict, the enemy's coming at you, they broke up a road so it would be harder to get across that. That was hindering the work of the enemy. Back in World War II, I don't know if you got any history fans here. I love reading about World War II. And I read a book recently about that. It was fascinating to me what the Germans did with the Battle of the Bulge. It was the Allied forces were ready to cross the river and get into Germany, and the Germans knew that jig would be up. And then they did one last huge offensive push called the Battle of the Bulge that tried to divide the Allied forces. And so they pushed right through, and they did a whole bunch of things to stop the Allies advancing. What they did is they got German soldiers who spoke English, and then they took captured GI uniforms and captured GI tanks, or not tanks, but jeeps and equipment, and put them across the lines to confuse the Allied soldiers. So they took these vehicles to try to seize key bridges on the Meuse River. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, but they wanted to push them back and divide them, and this is one last big thing. They tried to misdirect troops. Remember, they're dressed like American guys. They're driving American stuff, and they tried to misdirect them. You need to go this way. They had people directing traffic at crossroads. All you guys go this way, and they were going away from the place they were supposed to go. They tried to demolish fuel depots. They passed along false intelligence. And all of this was done to hinder Allied forces. This is an actual photo from the Battle of the Bulge and Germans heading out there. Paul said he would rather do anything than hinder the gospel of Christ, than put anything in the way of the gospel of Jesus, than break up any road, that misdirect anybody. He'd rather do anything than hinder the gospel. And that means not eating meat from chapter 8, or foregoing church support from chapter 9. The gospel is of first importance. He says that in chapter 15. The gospel is of first importance. He says in chapter 9, I do this for the sake of the gospel. And this is the call on his life, and he's not going to give any of that up. He's not going to let anything get in the way of the good news. So those are our 2 points from chapter 9. Paul defended his right to receive support, and he defended his right to refuse support. But why the dueling message? I mean, it doesn't seem like opposing ideas here. Why the seeming contradiction? Well, to help us understand, we're going to go back to chapter 8. Remember when we said it seemed like a very abrupt change from chapter 8 to chapter 9? In chapter 8, Paul was talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And remember that Corinth had all these temples, and the main place to get meat in Corinth was at the temples, or even meat sold in the marketplace was probably from many of the sacrifices in the temples. And the young church had questions. Some people thought that was really bad. We shouldn't do that. It's going to mess us up. Other people said, it's no big deal. And so they asked Paul, hey, should we eat meat sacrificed to idols? That was chapter 8. Paul said, you know, it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols because there's no such thing as Zeus or Athena. They're not really in back of these things. It's just meat. But he says, if there's a young believer among you that still thinks that there's some idol thing attached to that meat, and they would violate their own conscience by eating that meat, and they would think it's a sin to do that, even though they could be wrong, and you do that in front of them, you're going to cause them to violate their conscience and go against their conscience. And we talked that a couple of weeks ago. You don't violate your conscience code. You can change it, but you don't violate that. That's from chapter 8. He concludes chapter 8 with this, verse 13. Therefore, if what I eat causes a brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so I will not cause them to fall. And I said to you at the time when we preached this, man, that's a heavy revy. Never eat meat because somebody thinks it may be sinful, and you know it's not sinful? How can you do that, Paul? I mean, that seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? I can see how the Corinthians might question the apostle about this. But we have the right. We've got the right to do this. Why not? They loved their Christian freedom, they did in Corinth. And Paul anticipates their objection to not eating meat sacrificed to idols. And so he tells them in chapter 9, he is gladly inconvenienced by not eating meat if that would take any hindrances away from the gospel. He uses chapter 9 as an illustration. Chapter 9 is an illustration of chapter 8, verse 13. That's what's going on here. He is telling the selfish, divided, personal freedom-loving Corinthians, he is asking them to do what he is already doing for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel in other people's lives. He's putting his own desires aside for the sake of others so that nothing hinders the good news of Jesus. Chapter 9 illustrates chapter 8, verse 13. Remember my big idea from chapter 8, verse 13, that from chapter 8, the big idea was act for the spiritual good of others. And that is, if you see a spiritually weaker brother or sister, especially younger ones who, in their minds, that's a sin to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Well, don't eat meat or drink alcohol or press a particular political point or whatever it is that could cause them to violate their conscience. That's from chapter 8. Here is my big idea from chapter 9, verses 1 to 15. We should renounce our rights if it would help other believers. We should renounce our rights if it would help other believers. The Apostle Paul did that. He has the right to eat meat. But he said, but if that's going to get in the way, I'm not a meat eater at all. I'm an instant vegetarian. That's what chapter 9 is all about. Paul did that. More importantly, Jesus did that as well for you and for me. He created everything. He owns it all. He's the king of the universe. He deserves praise and honor and worship 24/7. And yet, he gave all of that up in heaven to come to earth for us. To give up, he gave up everything for us, for you and me. Be a human and died for us. It would be inappropriate for the Corinthians, depending on the selfless sacrifice of Jesus, to insist on their own rights. Let me say that again, because I think it applies to us. It would be inappropriate for the Corinthians and us, depending on the selfless sacrifice of Jesus, to insist on our own rights. I think that's Paul's point here. Because if we're going to follow Jesus, we got to look like Jesus. Paul emphasized that very thing to the Philippians. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus did that for us, for you and for me. And so we should do it for others. We want to emulate Jesus. Nate Bargatze, anybody ever followed Nate Bargatze in comedy? I think we have a picture here of Nate. He's a very funny guy, by the way. He is selling sold-out shows or comedy all across the country. He's very popular. He's been on Tonight Show numerous times. He did sold-out Madison Square Gardens comedy stand-up routine that Jimmy Fallon introduced him there and sang a song. I mean, he just had a movie, a family-friendly movie, come out recently. The guy's hot. He's really hot. And he's funny if you listen to anything he says. Because he's so hot right now, he was interviewed by the New York Times. The interviewer says, in your book, you mentioned that you were raised Baptist, and you write movingly about how your dad found a deeper level of faith. You called it his moment of testimony. Have you had a moment of testimony? Bargatze said, yes, this is where the drive is coming from to make sure you can bring your child to my stand-up show. I'm constantly reminding myself this life is not about me. The interviewer says, so the idea that there is a deeper motivation for trying to create these moments for families, is that your attempt at doing service for God? Is that right? He said, yes. It's a big belief. I am second to God, second to my family, second to the audience, second to everybody. You live to serve. So it's very much a calling in that aspect. Here's a guy who does what he is, I think, made to do, stand-up comedy, doing it very cleanly so you can bring your kids to a show that he does. And God has blessed him because of that. What a great example. Like Nate Bargatze, oh, let me tell you, because I like to dabble in comedy, that to put salty stuff in a comedy routine is very tempting for a guy who does stand-up because it's an easy laugh. Nate does none of that. And those guys, people who do stand-up will tell you that if you can keep comedy clean, you're better than most. And he does that. Like Nate Bargatze, we should set aside the rights to do whatever we think we should do to help other people. We are second. God is first. Others are first. Now, as believers in Jesus, we have the right to do whatever we want. That's what the Corinthians thought. I got the right to eat meat. I got the right to do whatever I want. I got freedom in Christ, and that's true. One commentator said this, freedom is not a license to do what I want, but liberation to do what I ought. That's true freedom. Not to do whatever you want, but to do the things you should do. And that's what, when we get freed up from our sin, then we're created, we can do the things we're created to do. Paul explained the same thing to the Galatians when he said this, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." Hallelujah. "But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Just like the pilgrims did. Pilgrims came to America, 1620. An independence on God. They were just normal people, farmers, laborers, blacksmiths. They all had families. They started out with two ships, but one ship had some problems. That was, and they were delayed in getting away. One ship was able to come, and by the time they landed at Plymouth Rock, it was November, too cold to plant anything, and they only had half of their supplies. And then they got sick. And that first winter was brutal. 102 people landed on the shore. Half of them died that first winter. The survivors had to care for the dying while trying to keep themselves alive. Their governor, William Bradford, we don't have an original picture. This is a statue, by the way. William Bradford. Spoke about the tough winter. He wrote this. Listen to what William Bradford said about those who were dying every day. "There were six or seven sound persons who spared no pains, night or day, but with abundance of toil and hazard to their own health, fetched them wood, made them fires, dressed them meat, made their beds, washed their loathsome clothes. And all of this willingly and cheerfully, without any grudging in the least, showing their true love to their friends and brethren." Can you imagine? You're burying husbands, you're burying wives, you're burying children, two or three dying per day, and you're serving, you're giving, you're taking care. They came to build what they said was a new Jerusalem. That was their intended goal. "We want a new Jerusalem on this land." They were so, and selfless service was a part of that. This is part of the godly DNA of our country. Selfless service for others. That's where it started. It goes back even to 1607, and the guy Hunt, who planted the cross on the shores and dedicated this land to the gospel of Jesus. But they persevered for 10 years, and then reinforcements arrived in the form of the Puritans. This is in 1630. John Winthrop was their leader. And when they arrived on that shore in 1630, he spoke to the people before they even got off the ship. And he knew what the pilgrims had been through. They had written letters to him, so he knew what all the stuff they'd been through. And he called on the people in that ship, the Puritans, to adopt the same attitude as they had. And he said, "This is how we're going to make it in the new world. If one member suffers, all suffer with it. But if one be in honor, all rejoice with it." He preached that to them before they got off the ship. That's scripture, by the way. Why did they come? Why did they come to the new world? Winthrop said this: "To improve our lives, to do more service to the Lord. The comfort and increase of the body of Christ, whereof we are members." What a great example that is, isn't that? They selflessly served and gave, like the Apostle Paul did, and like Jesus did. Our big idea, one more time: we should renounce our rights if it would help other believers. Let's pray. Lord, this is a tough assignment because we are all still like that inner two-year-old lying on the floor and kicking to get our way. But Lord, if you fill us with your Spirit and you guide us, we can do it. So we pray, fill us, Holy Spirit. Give us grace to serve others. Give us grace to set aside our own rights to help others follow you. Lord, help us to do that, would you? We need your help. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.